Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Isn't it special to be able to study the very words of Jesus? God in human flesh, these words came out of His mouth. These were things that He said. And it is interesting that these were things that He said that He wanted us to know in the 21st century. So John chapter 15 begins with the illustration of the vine and the branches. That whole depiction of the relationship that these disciples were to have with their Lord and Savior, with Jesus. That emphasis upon abiding and finding nourishment in that abiding relationship. Finding nourishment, and we looked at many different aspects of finding nourishment through Christ's teaching and purpose and will and love and joy, just to name a few. So we come down to verse 12. I want to pick up in verse 9 just for context's sake, and then we will read down through verse 17. So just follow along with me, beginning at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The passage we're focusing on tonight is verses 12 through 17. And it is interesting when you look at verse 12 and you look at verse 17, they're very similar, aren't they? It's almost like a sandwich, and this is the bread. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Love one another. So why is Jesus making such a big deal out of this? What is His point? What is His emphasis? What is He trying to get at? I mean, His disciples, they are right on the edge of a brand new stage of life, life without Jesus on earth. But Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to dwell within you through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, He now has ushered them into this relationship of abiding for the very purpose of a ministry that these men are going to have. And the very success of this ministry rests upon their love for one another. Their love. He's already mentioned this in chapter 13. Look at it. Chapter 13, 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So this aspect of loving one another is crucial. Very, very important. And in fact, it's made a priority in Jesus' teaching here for the disciples. I mean, this is going, they're going to have to apply this. They have to remember this. Because as Jesus goes away and they are left, and they are then indwelt with the Spirit, and the church is introduced, unity is going to be the incredible picture that, and solidarity that's going to provide the attractiveness of the church to the world. The world is going to look and see a group of people that are following after Jesus, who are empowered by God, and they love one another. They're unified. They care about one another. And so in this passage, there's a saying, which, love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And then verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. The only difference, of course, is in verse 12, where he adds this key point, that you love one another, what? As I have loved you. Well, as modern-day believers, as believers here in the 21st century, just like it was for the disciples, we are forced, we are urged to look at Jesus and His love. This should remind us of what we've already looked at, but I read it earlier, verse 9 and 10, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So the command, you love one another as I have loved you. Now what we're seeing now in the next verse is love defined. This love, the greatest picture of love, is defined for us here. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, as we just let that rest on your heart for a moment. Again, words of Jesus speaking to these 11 disciples who are walking along with him as they head to the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount of Olives. Jesus, knowing this is his last time and moments of teaching with these men, and he is just flooding their mind with these instructions. And now, love defined. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What he is trying to do is he's trying to help his disciples, from their perspective, understand love. He is doing this because, as we know what's to come, don't we? We know that Jesus is going to lay down his life. His life is ordained to be laid down. It's going to be given for his friends. As I was thinking about that, I was just curious, and so I went back through the Gospel of John just to see the different places where Jesus alluded to this, alluded to not necessarily his love, but to the fact of him giving his life for others, to his death. Just follow along with me on a journey. Start in chapter 3. Look at this. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why am I going through this journey? Because I want you to realize the disciples, they have heard these kinds of things before. They have some ideas of what Jesus' future is going to be like because he has already told them his life is going to be given for others. It's going to be a sacrifice. Here, in the conversation with Nicodemus, Moses, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Chapter 6, in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Chapter 8, in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Chapter 10. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I mean, this had to stick with these men. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Verse 15, same chapter. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Interesting here, Jesus emphasizing he is the one who's laying it down. He's giving it. It's not being taken from him. And that really communicates love, doesn't it? Because he goes to the length of giving his life for the world. Chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Again, an allusion to his upcoming death. Look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, John narrates here, comments, signifying what death he should die. And then it brings us up to chapter 14 and verse 30, where it says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. And then we come to chapter 15. And so we have the disciples here. They have heard this kind of language before from Jesus. They have understood that he has come with a mission, with a purpose of giving himself and giving his life for others. He is in control, and he has the power over his life and the giving of it. So, now we're back at chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This incredible sacrifice is to be recognized by those who are the friends of Jesus. He's going to define that for us next. But those that are his friends, they experience God's love through Jesus laying down his life. In other words, what Jesus did was he died in their place. That sacrifice on the cross, Jesus did as a depiction of God's love. What does it say in John 3:16? For God so what? So loved the world. All right, so this idea of love permeates the Gospel of John. God's love. And now Jesus is helping to further define that. And you know what it does for us is it gives us a clue that we need to be watching as we're reading through this. And keep in mind, the original readers of this, they would have been, when they read it for the first time, maybe when you read this gospel for the first time, how it unfolded the life of Jesus, the love of God, and as you come to passages like this, greater loveth no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You know, you start to get these clues about what's going to come. And so you keep reading, and you just get these reminders of what Jesus has said. And as the cross approaches, and as Jesus is there on the cross, and he, you know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and other things that he says, love. God love. God's love. Well, in verse 14 now, We've seen love defined here, but now we're seeing friends. Well, what's the big deal about this term, friends? Think about the people that you call friend. They're more than just an acquaintance, aren't they? But an acquaintance is somebody that you've met, but they're really not a friend. What are the defining qualities of a friend, of a companion, someone that is working together with you? You are attached by an affection an esteem. There's a likeness. There's an association. And Jesus here defines it by saying, "You are my friends." And he's speaking here to these 11 disciples. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And so he's building here. He has said, "Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Okay? Well, that sounds like a great deal. Well, who fits that bill? Who fits that bill there? Well, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Interesting here, the emphasis on what the disciples were to do. They were to be what? Obeying his word. And through obeying his word, it's evidence of their love for God. And God loves them and cares for them and calls them his friends. They are doing Jesus' commandments. Obedience displays one's love for Jesus. And these are the ones who have truly experienced the greatest love. Let me say that again. Obedience displays one's love for Jesus. These are the ones, those that are obeying Jesus, these are the ones who have truly experienced the greatest love. This is an interesting passage because what it does is you have human responsibility coming face to face with the sovereignty of God. Because in this passage, it speaks of how God chooses, but it emphasizes also the human responsibility. And it's very interesting how both of them are given merit here in this passage by Jesus. "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Henceforth, interesting here, what comes is the privileges of Jesus' friends. "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does, but I've called you friends." You see the privilege of a friend here is intimate relationship. You see, that's different. That sets us apart. That set these disciples apart because they have had an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus here, henceforth, you could translate that no longer, if you will, "No longer will I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his Lord does." And we can understand that, right? You know, you're a servant. You just do what your master says. You don't ask why. You get in trouble for those kinds of questions in that kind of scenario. You're not privy to the purpose or the reason or the ultimate design and the plans and purposes of the master. You just are doing it. But see, what Jesus is defining here for these disciples is, listen, understand the privileged position which you have. You're my friends. You're my friends. I have shared with you what the Father has shared with me. This is not the case for all that are in the world. Yes, it's available. It's available for them. But here Jesus is specifically speaking to these disciples, and he wants them to realize the great privilege of being his friend is they're more than servants. They're his friends. I say more than servants because, you know, what's interesting with the Apostle Paul, what's he call himself? Servant, doesn't he? It's a very popular term of the apostles because I believe what it does is emphasizes their humility and submission to their Lord. But what Jesus is emphasizing here is, yes, even though you may be servants, you're more than that. You're my friends. You're more than that. And indeed, as the New Testament unfolds for us, we understand as believers, even for us today, we are, yes, we're servants of the Lord. We're his children. We're heirs. I mean, you could go down through the list of who we are in Christ. It's a pretty special, special position, isn't it? The privileges of being a servant, or privileges of being Jesus' friend, you're more than servants, you're his friends. You're privy to the Maker's, to the Master's plans and purposes. Notice verse 15 again. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. What an incredible thing that is, isn't it? To be able to know what the Father has said. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you're privileged, you're my friends. I've communicated with you. But it's more than that. Verse 16, there's chosen. They are specifically chosen by God and established, ordained. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Well, think about that. What's Jesus saying to these disciples? He's reminding them that where they are, their position, they're walking side by side with the Master in his final hours of life before the cross. And he wants them to understand their privileged position. They're more than servants, they're his friends. They're privy to what the Father has said to him. He's communicating it to them. And they are there not because of their own merit, but they're there because he wants them there. He has chosen them. You see, it's interesting here that, you know, the disciples, it's not about whether they chose to go walk with Jesus. Jesus wants them to realize, no, it's not about what you did, it's about what I did. And this goes hand in hand with what the Apostle Paul says as you look down through the Scriptures. What does it say in Romans 5:8? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, we were sinners, but he died for us. That's that love. Remember, we're sandwiched in between a command here. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, the privileges of being Jesus' friend, you're more than servants, you're his friends. You're specifically chosen and established by Jesus. Why? For what purpose? That you should go, and bring forth fruit. Right back to 15, 1 through 8. That illustration of bringing forth fruit. That you go, disciples, you need to go and you can bring forth fruit. That's your purpose. And that your fruit should remain. That's an interesting quality. The fruit has a abiding, enduring quality about it. That's because it is produced by one who's abiding in the vine. It's resting in the nourishment of Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ does endures. And Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, you need to go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And then he speaks of prayer. Privileges of being Jesus' friend, you're more than servants. You're specifically chosen to go and bring forth fruit. But we also see that you will have prayers answered. You will share the will of the Father. And we've seen that time and time again throughout these passages. Let me just review a couple of them for you. 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I mean, this continually happens throughout the Gospel of John, and we could sit back and we say, what is going on here? This, you know, these answered prayers and all of that, and we pray a lot. We don't always see them. You know, what's interesting here is you got to take the context of where you find these things. And the context is very clear that these are people that are abiding in Christ. These are people that share the will of Christ. And so as they pray, they're praying the will of the Father. Chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 16, 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in the Father in my name, he will give it you. How is that possible? It's possible in this abiding, intimate relationship with Jesus. These things I command you, that you love one another. This is an incredible kind of love. The disciples, they need to love one another. And church, listen. We need to love one another. If we're going to seek to accomplish the mission that Jesus Christ gave the church, that of sharing the gospel, reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, of edifying one another to accomplish that purpose, we've got to love. We've got to love one another. And let's realize our privileged position. We're more than servants of God, although we are His servants. We're His friends. He's given us His word, hasn't He? He's shared it with us. We're His associates with a common goal. We're working towards that. He's chosen us. He's chosen you and chosen me. There's not a person here that can say, I have a relationship with God because I wanted that. I made that happen. We can't say that. God chose us. We've believed. The incredible grace of God there. Be blessed, church, by realizing the great privileges that we have in Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul spells that out for us. We saw some of that in the book of Ephesians. And I close with this reminder from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we could continue on. We could continue on. Lord, thank you for this precious passage where you spoke very intimately with these men, and you call them friends. And God, you are helping us to put into perspective your life and death. It is an incredible depiction or picture of love. And so, God, I pray that we would obey you and love one another as you have loved us. Continue to help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.